Brethren, we're going to begin, or we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Thank you for inviting me out here. I really do appreciate it. And it's nice to meet many of you and see some of you for a second or third time. So I appreciate it. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now this letter to the Philippians, it was authored by Paul, at least he wrote it, and he calls himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And he's in Rome in prison at the time that he writes this letter to the Philippians. And it would be delivered to this people here in Philippi by the hands of Epaphroditus, whom Paul calls your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. And later Paul states, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So the Philippian brethren there had put together a gift that they wanted to send to Paul. And they send it by Epaphroditus, and then Epaphroditus gives this gift to Paul, and he was blessed by it, no doubt. And it moves Paul to sit down and pen this epistle to him. And you think about it, brethren, that he returned to them a gift more precious than that which they gave to him. So that if you ever think and you have something in your heart that you want to do for some brother or sister, some ministry, some serving of the people of God here, and you wonder in your heart, this seems so small, what good will this do? Just think about this gift here that the Philippians gave, and how it redounded to the glory of God in that he returned this letter, which has been a comfort and a blessing to the people of God for so many years, that we can see another view of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, written sweetly here in this letter to the Philippians. My title this morning is A Servant's Thankful Heart and Prayer. And I pray that we notice this morning the care and the desire which Paul had for these brethren here in Philippi, that they would be established in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would grow in the knowledge and in the perception of Jesus Christ, and that we would also take note this willing bond slave's heart for the people here, his thankful heart and prayer for the people of God. All right, let's look again in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, as I said, Paul wrote this letter, but he never mentions his apostleship here, if you notice. And he did that very often in just about all of his letters. And he simply calls himself and Timothy the servants, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just point out two prominent reasons why he would have done this. First, he calls himself a servant because he's in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul knows very well that God is able to do whatsoever He pleases. He can do all things, and yet he finds himself in prison for preaching the gospel of the Savior, Jesus Christ. But we find Paul here content with God's good providence. And secondly, in just a few short verses, Paul calls himself a servant because he would call the people's hearts there at Philippi, he would call their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." That's the same word that he uses for himself, a bond slave, "and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Consider God Almighty, who knew nothing but the glory that he had with the Father, that he now took upon him our flesh, the likeness of our flesh, and he became obedient unto death. And Paul knows the words of his Lord, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. "If they persecuted me," our Savior said, "they will also persecute you." But Paul became obedient unto his imprisonment, and was the more happy to suffer for his Lord's sake, because his Lord had, for his sake, become obedient unto death. And we also know from the Scriptures that Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And I've no doubt that this is weighing heavily on Paul's mind. When he's writing this, he is truly affected by what Christ has done for him. And he sees it so clearly now. And he's there in prison. And no doubt those men who put him there in prison, who wanted to see him go there, are looking at this and thinking, "Truly, surely, this is an evident token that God is displeased with you, Paul." And yet Paul doesn't see it that way. He sees what God is doing, what God is working. If you look there in Philippians 1:12, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So that if we may just pause here for some sweet reflection, to consider how our Lord and Savior learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and how Paul here is counting it all joy to suffer for his Lord's sake in the service and ministry of his God and the brethren, that ought not we too, though we suffer and go through many trials and tribulations, the trial of our faith, should not we also rejoice that God should treat us as sons and daughters? If he brought his Son, his own Son, to suffer, and he brought his apostles to suffer, should we not count it joy that we should be in such company as them? Oh. All right, brethren, let's move on to verse 2. Philippians 1:2. "Grace and peace unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, grace and peace, these are very common expressions that are used often in the epistles by many of the apostles. Grace and peace. But there's nothing common about these words at all. Paul is speaking to the saints that are in Christ Jesus, so that from the grace and peace which comes to us from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ only comes to sinners that are now called saints in Christ Jesus. It's so easy for us. I'm guilty of it. Many times I want to sit down and read the Bible, and I sometimes just breeze right on through those opening verses. And sometimes, to my shame, I've even skipped over them just to get to what I call the meat of the word. And we think that as if these are just some fluffy little Christian words or some filler to make the epistle longer or something like that. But, brethren, consider the cost, what it cost Christ our Savior, that we might know the grace of God and that we might have peace with God our Father because of what Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. Consider this grace toward his people, that it's in Christ. Consider that the peace that we have with God is in Christ. Do you gladly own what that means? There's many proud men in religion that speak of the grace of God, and they speak, oh yeah, I know the grace of God, and it's by God's grace that I'm saved, and I've made my peace with God, and they boast great things, but they never really consider what it is that they're saying. Because if you own that, if you trust that it's by God's grace that you're saved, what you're confessing is you're a filthy, vile, dead dog, stinking sinner. Is that what you are? Are you a sinner? Do you need Christ? Has He shown you that there's nothing that you can do to earn a righteousness for yourself? That all your very best works are filthy in God's sight? Anything done in the flesh is vile and base toward God. So when we speak of the grace of God, we're confessing that we are sinners, that we can do nothing good in ourselves, that we are completely dependent upon the grace and mercy of God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And it cost Christ His life. It cost Him His blood, and He lived a perfect life. He took upon Him flesh, just like us, and did that which we could not do ourselves. We're confessing that we are foolish ones, we are weak things, we are despised ones in this earth. Paul said to the Corinthians, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many rise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So, brethren, we're called saints because of what Christ has done for us. And in this reality of what we are in Christ, it's not lost on the Apostle Paul. He understands the preciousness of faith, that no man knows these things by nature. He might pretend to know them. He might think he knows them. But none of us knows anything of any value by nature. We are completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to do for us what we cannot do. And it's not just Paul that knows this, but every minister of God, the Lord breaks him and brings him to see the preciousness of faith and our need of Christ to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Look here in verses 3, 4, and 5. The heart that the Lord has given to Paul for these people. He says in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, Paul is writing these words to the Philippians, right? And you're looking at these words and you're thinking, well, this is Paul, and this is what he's saying to the Philippians. So how does this relate to us? How do I find any consolation here in these words? Well, what we see here, brethren, is the pattern of the heart of a pastor. This is what God brings His pastors to think toward His own, toward the people which God has given to him. We see how the Lord has brought Paul low. Paul calls himself a slave. A bond slave of Christ. He's been brought low in his own mind. And he's content with God's providence. He knows that whatever God is doing, he trusts the Lord, that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing, what he needs to do, and that is what he is doing. So he labors and he ministers to the saints of God in Christ Jesus. And here we see his heart's prayer for these brethren here. I recall hearing on many occasions how our pastor said that he prayed for us. Most sincerely, how he prays for us. Even when I was over at the Reibenbach's house this morning, your pastor prayed for you, and he prayed for me, that the Lord would bless his words to our heart. That's the heart of a pastor, that we might hear the word of God, knowing that it's God who must work in his people if we're to hear anything. If we're to know anything. And I remember even here many, many years ago when Pastor Fortner came and preached, so it would have been June, and how he said that he prays for you, brethren. The Lord blesses his people with pastors that pray for them, knowing that it's the work of the Lord. They're not puffed up and cocky and thinking that it's something that they do. We know that it's the Lord who does it. If a man is sent by God, That man is surely, before that word is being preached, as he's preparing the word, he's praying and seeking a word from the Lord. Before he goes up to preach, he's praying that the Lord bless the word to his people, because we're not going to hear it, not in spirit and not in truth. If the Lord doesn't bless it, we're not going to hear it. And you can be sure of this, when he's done preaching the word, he's praying that the Lord would bless that word, that Satan wouldn't come and steal that word out of the heart, that we wouldn't grow hard and cold to it, but that the Lord would indeed bless that word so that it takes root and that we grow up in Christ. Paul told Titus in the book of Titus, he says, this is what we're doing. He says, we're looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, brethren, the Lord is indeed, he's prepared a man for you. You can be sure that the Lord is preparing a man. He's breaking him. He's bringing him low in himself. He's frustrating all his worldly schemes and all his joys and bringing him to nothing in himself, that he might find his all in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could be sure of that. And if he's preparing them, just as he prepares a man, so he prepares a people. He's never preparing a people unless he's going to send a man to them. And if he's preparing a man, he's going to send them to a people. Actually, I saw this very recently in 2 Corinthians 8. I'll just read it. In verse 16, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which put this same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." God put that same earnest care. You see how God puts an earnest desire into the heart of his pastors for a people. "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward." He was already in his heart to do it. He didn't even need to hear the exhortation. When the exhortation came, his heart was already there with those people. "Of his own accord he went unto you." The Lord prepares a people, a man for his people. We saw it there in New Jersey, how the Lord took a man who was born and raised in deep South Arkansas, just a few miles from the border of Louisiana, Clay Curtis, and he raised that man. He brought that man to hear the gospel himself and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he sent him to Tennessee, and he marries Melinda Curtis, and they have two children, and he has a beautiful home, a good job, and he had a heart for the people of God, a heart to preach the word, and how the Lord blessed that, because the Lord sent him. If you ask them, Clay and Melinda, would you like to go to New Jersey and minister to the people of God there? No. No, not at all. There's very few people in the South that really want to go to the North and live there. You know, so what a mercy that God should take that man and prepare him for us there in New Jersey. And he blessed us, bringing leanness into our souls. And we fed upon the husks of dead religion there. That did no good, brought us no value at all. So that he was preparing us, because we weren't satisfied with what we were hearing up there, so that we knew we must hear the gospel. We need a man that God has prepared that preaches the gospel. That's what we needed. And in the Lord's time, in his choosing, he brings it all to pass. And it's just as Paul told the Ephesians, he gave gifts unto men. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he arose from the grave, gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that it's God who unites his people together. He brings them all through the blood of Christ to the obedience of the truth, and he does it through the preaching of the gospel. Now in verse 5, Paul prays for them, being full of thankfulness and joy for their fellowship in the gospel. For their fellowship in the gospel. Don't ever forget, brethren, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. By this gospel we are taught that we are nothing. The Lord brings us to see that we are nothing. We cannot. We don't know God. We don't know how to worship Him. We don't know how to approach Him. We think we do, right? We think that we know how to worship God before He saves us, and we try, and we think that we're doing well, and we pat ourselves on the back many times, but we don't know anything. It's the Lord who must seek us out. And so He sends out His pastors with that gospel word, and they preach that word, and through that word, the Lord calls His people to know Him, destroying all our earthly wisdom. We read that it's God who hath delivered us. It's God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the Lord, through that word, by His Spirit sanctifying us, He makes lively stones, living stones. We who are just dead by nature have nothing good to offer God at all. But He makes us living stones, and He fits us into that spiritual house as it pleases Him. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And notice, brethren, Paul speaks of this fellowship. We don't have fellowship with everybody who confesses the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We don't have fellowship with just anyone. As I understand it, there's a whole congregation down there that does not know the Lord, that just broke off when the gospel began to be preached here. And we don't have fellowship with them. We're not boasting in what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't boast of our faith, but we confess and know that the faith that we have is all the work of God. That's one of the gifts that God gave to His people. He gave gifts unto men. Instead, we are perfected through this gospel till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And Paul goes on, knowing that we have this fellowship, being taught that we have this fellowship here in this gospel, Paul goes on to say in verse 6, being confident. Paul is confident. Now, there's many people in religion that are confident that ought not to be confident. But Paul knows that it's the Lord, because he's the one who said to the Corinthians, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So this isn't a fleshly confidence, but rather being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that as God works in us, He's bringing us low in ourselves. He's bringing us low in our own estimation. And as we're going down, Christ is going up. Christ is being exalted in the hearts of His people, because they see that they're nothing and that all their salvation, all the hope of their salvation rests in Christ alone. And He has indeed accomplished the work which we cannot do for ourselves. All our boasting is in Christ. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. No doubt you know this very well, but it's good for us to see it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We'll see our boasting here. This is what the child of God boasts in. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto we called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are God's, then He shall sanctify us through the Spirit and bring us unto belief of the truth. Alright, so our confidence, brethren, is in what God has done. It's fixed in God and in God alone. It's not in our works. It's not what we do. We trust that God shall indeed perform His will among us. And He gives all things that pertain unto godliness. He gives all things that are necessary that we should be saved. Christ did it all. He accomplished it all. And so everything that's needed now is done, because Christ did it. It's as good as done, because it is done. It's settled in Christ. And so there's no worry that God will not save His people. The Lord will send His gospel. The Lord will feed His people. The Lord will settle His people and bless them to believe in Him. All right, let's go deeper in this work of our God. Verse 7. In Philippians 1, 7. Paul says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, why is it meet for Paul to think this? Why is it right for Paul to think this about these brethren here, these saints? It's because of what Christ has accomplished for his people. That's why everything always goes back to Christ. Everything that we have, every hope that we have, it's founded entirely in Christ. And Paul, knowing that, that's why it's right for him to think it. It's no doubt. There's no wonder in what God is going to do for his people. Remember, Paul's expressing a thankful heart to God and prayer to God for the fellowship that they have there in the gospel. So we consider, brethren, the gospel, that through the gospel we hear and are given faith to believe of what Christ has accomplished for us. As we hear that gospel and we believe, we testify that it's God who must save us. There's nothing, no pastor is preaching or giving us any works to do. There's nothing for the flesh to do. If we turn from the gospel and we begin to tell men what they must do and what they need to be doing, the flesh perks up and the flesh loves that. The flesh says, oh good, you're giving me something to do. And we go right to doing it. But through the gospel, there's nothing for the flesh to hold on to. There's nothing for the flesh to latch on to, because the gospel tears down the flesh. The gospel turns our hearts from desiring to do those things that we ought not to do. It's in Christ that we have all our hope and all our righteousness. Paul told the Romans, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then Paul asked them, where is boasting then? Is it of works? Nope, it's not of works, but by the law of faith. Because brethren, we know through the gospel that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we in him might be made the righteousness of God. In Acts, we hear that all the prophets bear witness to this, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And it's God who puts that in our hearts. It's God that does all the work. Christ left glory, took upon him our flesh, the likeness of our flesh, and he fulfilled all righteousness perfectly, leaving nothing undone for us to do. It's not our work, but his work. And it's the Lord that works this in the heart of his people to hear it and to believe it and to be settled in it. And thereby, when we know this and we know the preciousness of this gospel, we are set, as Paul told the Philippians, set for the defense and the confirmation of this gospel. Because this is our hope. We don't want to hear those who don't preach the gospel, because we know this is our hope. And so we are set for the defense of the gospel. We want to hear it preached consistently every time, because what good are we if we have not the gospel? But through it, God makes us all partakers of the same grace which he gave to Paul. All right, moving on. Verses 8 and 9, we see the heart that he gives to his pastors. For God is my record. Philippians 1:8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So there's a desire of the pastors or the preachers that God sends, that that the Lord's people would grow in love and grow in knowledge, that it would abound more and more in all knowledge and in judgment, that is perception or insight, so that any pastor or any preacher of God knows that if we're to be turned from ourselves, if we have any need, we preach Christ. Do you have troubles in your marriage? Preach Christ. Do you have a desire to rejoice? You preach Christ. Are you having trouble at work? Preach Christ. Do you need to be saved? Yes, preach Christ. Whatsoever any person has, whatever the need is that we have, any trouble that we're going through, any persecution that we're going through, the answer to it all is to preach Jesus Christ. That's what we need to hear every time. Because you think about it, every time that you're weak and you're weary and you're just stumbling through this life and you're thinking, you know, oh, if I just had this or just if I had that, when we are brought to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Lord takes our eyes off of the things of this world and shows us, you know what, those troubles don't matter. The Lord is blessing His word to my heart. He brings us to our knees through these trials. He brings us to see that all that we need, truly, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see many people in this world who maybe they even began in Christ for a time. They confessed it, just a fleshly confession. And then things start to go well for them in this world and they just fall away. So brethren, if the Lord is keeping you humble and the Lord is keeping you down and showing you your need of Christ, that's a blessing. That's a real mercy. And the preachers of God know that we are to do one thing. That is to faithfully, and consistently preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing needful, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that we can list, it's Christ is the answer. Preaching Christ. All right, Philippians verse 10 and 11. That ye may approve things that are excellent. How do we do that? By the preaching of Jesus Christ. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. How do we do that? Preaching Jesus Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Brethren, if we just start preaching a letter religion, do this, don't do that, better be doing this, better not be doing that. If we preach that, that's just a dead letter religion. Any fruit that we bring forth under such gospel, that's of the flesh, and it's dead fruit. It does no good, no value. We need Christ. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifies. There's one that will cause our love to abound yet more and more knowledge. There's one that will enable us to approve things that are excellent. There's one that will establish us in sincerity in our defense and confirmation of this gospel. And that will fill us with the fruits of righteousness. That one is Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I pray that our Lord will bless us to send pastors after His own heart that would feed His people and bless you here in the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching that gospel faithfully. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, we thank You for Your mercy. Lord, You know our need. You know the need of this people here, Lord. Father, we trust and pray that You have gathered them here together and You will not forget this work. Lord, we are confident that You have a man for them and that You're preparing him and preparing them for him. Lord, that they may be blessed and continue in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.